The fun part about electronics, it seems like there's never an end to the opportunities to make some changes. But our message this morning is coming from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It is a very special passage for us, I think, as a group. And I think you'll understand that better when I get to the application. But to me, it just seems so relevant to a congregation like our own. Changed, cleansed, and commissioned. That is the title of the message. In this passage, we recognize that we ended last week at the end of chapter 4 with Jesus doing an incredible thing. He had quieted the storms, so he demonstrated power over a very troubling physical situation where the water was lapping into the boat. They were going to drown, and God miraculously calmed the wind. Now we have Jesus demonstrating his miraculous power once again. In a very significant way, he absolutely calms the life of a person who is in the midst of a horrible storm. It should be a real encouragement to us. This is the first of three times where you'll see in chapter 5 where people end up at the feet of Jesus. That's another interesting parallel that ties the chapter together. People are at the feet of Jesus three times in a row. The chained, cleansed, and commissioned. First of all, as I said, you can see on the map up here, this is the Sea of Galilee. It would be better on the larger screen, but we don't have that option. This is Capernaum, and that's basically where Jesus was conducted most of his earthly ministry, right out of Capernaum and in the area of Galilee around there. Jordan River goes down here, and Jerusalem is way down at the bottom here, 90 miles or something like that. They're here, and most likely, although there is a little debate on where they land because of the spelling, in the original language, the manuscripts spell the name differently, and so there is some debate over where they really land on the other side, but he goes across this part here. Most likely the storm is right in that part, in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and then he ends up, and most put the place where this passage takes place is right there, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That would be on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. All right, having stated that a little bit later, I'm going to state this now because of some of the electronics here. But the area of Decapolis, which are a list of 10 cities, are down here on the eastern side of the river, the Jordan River. Okay, and you'll see that at the very end of the passage, this man who is transformed miraculously, cleaned up and commissioned, is sent out back home, and it says that he has this ministry in the area of Decapolis. That would be on the other side of the Jordan River, primarily a Gentile area. They were not Jews, and that may explain why the different message than we had heard, and I'll bring that to the forefront a little bit later. Okay, take your Bibles. I don't think you'd be able to read it on that, but take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and I just want to take us through. The first part of is the despair of the passage. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to read it for us. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Remember, we had talked about how he had been preaching all along, and they got into the boat and went through the night, and the storm came up, and Jesus calms the sea. They came to the other side of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, Jesus getting out of the boat now, immediately, remember we mentioned how often that word is found. There's an urgency in the way Mark writes the book. He does it again. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Okay, well, the first thing is the despair of this individual. Jesus comes across. By the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak to this, but in Matthew, it speaks of two people. Two people that were demon-possessed, but both Mark and Luke only speak of the one who in the end has this burden to go with Jesus. That's probably the difference between the two, although we don't know. But there's no inconsistency. It's just that when they three different authors explained it, they explain the same event slightly differently, but with continuity on the facts. This one individual comes up to him, and really from Matthew we know that it would have been two of them. They approach him. Now notice where he's at. He's coming out of the tombs. What the implication here is he's living among the graveyards and probably carved into the side of the hills in that area where he was making a house for himself among the dead. He goes on, he talks about an unclean spirit. His life was totally unsettled. He had, in fact, I think I can go forward and do a little bit of this. You see the tombs, and then he was in chains. He was in the tombs, his place. He was in chains. They often tried to bind him. But by the way, they couldn't. They couldn't accomplish it. He would always break free. And then we go from there. He was crying out. This guy, well, I had a perfect example of this in the neighborhood yesterday. He was so troubled that he would just cry. The guy was crying out because things weren't going well for him. This man was a classic example of it. Things hadn't come together, and he was troubled. So he was living in the tombs. He was chained and had broken free. So he was out of control, and he is just crying out. He is cutting himself. Think about that in our culture. Maybe some of you don't recognize, but one of the huge problems today is people have an addiction to cutting themselves. You recognize? That's really a big problem today for many, many people that have had life go the wrong way. Many young teenagers who have gotten involved in sex outside of marriage and maybe been abused in this area will often start cutting themselves. That is one of the things. If you happen to be working or interacting with someone who is a cutter, you might start asking about what else had gone on in their life because there seems to be a connection. Well, here it is, all the way recorded 2,000 years ago, when someone gets totally off in another path. That is a characteristic. They do bodily harm to themselves. So that was the despair of this individual. Let's go forward here and talk about the deliverance. I want to talk about the first part, the panic of the demons. When you look at the first verse in 6, and he saw Jesus afar off and he ran and worshiped him. That in itself is a... Recognize how interesting this is. This demon-possessed man, this man who is totally out of control, comes face to face with Jesus and he goes running to him. That's an interesting. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the application. To me, it speaks about the grace of God. I'll just say that. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That Son of the Most High God is a phrase that is used often in the Old Testament, always by Gentiles who are speaking about the Jewish God. This is another testimony that this is not a Jewish area. Predominantly non-Jewish people that had heard about the religion of the Jews, but it wasn't really the Jewish faith wasn't theirs. And they said, you know, the demon was referring to him. This man who was demon-possessed was referring to Jesus as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. This is another interesting thing. Get out of my life, the demon was saying. Don't do that to me. You have no, he was talking to the Creator God of the universe who has every right to do whatever he wants. And then we go on from there and the deliverance to the proclamation of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. It's very powerful. And he said to them, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So who is in charge here? The other guy was saying, the demons were saying, "Don't you get out of here, don't mess with me." And Jesus responds, "You come out of him." And then he answers, says, he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And I'll come back to that. But jump down to 13, you will see that there was another part of this, the proclamation of Jesus. He, after dialoguing with him in verse 13, and at once Jesus gave him permission. Now, the only reason I'm pointing that out at this point is don't miss this. This is important for our lives today. You may think you're in control of your life, And in some respects, God may be allowing you just have free will to do your wicked and sinful things, but God, Jesus Christ, is in charge. He is the one who has the power. Now, quickly go on to the plea. Now, notice the demons dialoguing with them, and they had some hope. And the hope was that things would go better for them. I'm picking it up in verse 9. And Ananias says, and then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion is a terminology that would imply 6,000 soldiers in the Roman Empire, you know, in the Roman military. So he was saying, we are of many. My name is a group name. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. So he understood the control that Jesus had. The demons understood who was in charge. Now a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains, and so the demon begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And they didn't want to be banished to hell, where they would spend the rest of the time until the Lord returned and everything was settled at that point. He was saying, put us into the swine. And Jesus said, all right, you have your permission. And notice what happens. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, because everybody is under the authority of Jesus. When Jesus speaks, then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000 of these pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Boy, that speaks to when you're under the influence of evil spirits and the demon controlled, and you've turned your life over to another. It isn't a good outcome. His only outcome, the evil one's only outcome for you that he wants, is total destruction. A perfect example of that here. And then we go on from there. The plea, we dealt with that. Now we're going to talk about the desire. We're picking it up in verse 18. I'm going back one second here. The PowerPoint's kind of goofing me up here. So those who fled with this, those who fed the swine, the people that were working with these pigs, 2,000 pigs, they told it and in the city, so they had ran away, wouldn't you? If you were charged with caring for 2,000 animals, and all of a sudden the 2,000 animals are carcasses flowing in the Sea of Galilee, it'd be a little concerning. You're a little concerned about the financial implications of all of this. And so he runs into the city in the country, and they went, as soon as the people in the city and in the countryside heard about it, they went out to see what had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw, so they were observing what was going on, and one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. So what had happened here? We have an individual who was totally, couldn't be chained. He was screaming and hollering. He was cutting himself. He was totally out of control. Now they come out. They hear about how Jesus had done this, and all of the swine had been killed. And now this guy is together. He was composed. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told him now, notice their response to this miraculous thing that Jesus had done. They only focused on the financial aspect of the swine being dead. And those who saw it told them how it happened, and to him who had been demon-possessed, and what about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Their response was, get out of here. Man, we don't understand. Get out of here. They didn't recognize. Wow, look at the transformation of this guy. No, they looked over here. Look at the money that this man had cost us. Get him out of here, man. He could ruin all of us financially. Instead of looking at the positive, they were seeing the financial negative aspect of it. Now we're going to go on to this last part, the request of the man. In verse 18, and he got into the boat, and he was he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. In other words, Jesus gets into the boat because they asked him to get out of here. And by the way, there's no record of him ever coming back. The Savior never comes back to this place. There's no record of it. They didn't want him. He says, okay, have your own destiny. And he departs. But this man who had been healed says, Lord, 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 I want to go with you. And what is the response of this, the request of the man? The reply of the Messiah was, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him. Now, this is really a contrast. Remember, he had called the disciples on the sea? He said, come, follow me. And he wanted them to be with him. But in this case, he didn't say that. He said, no, go home to your friends and tell them about what great things the Lord hath done for you. Go home to your friends. The word for home is a house. It's one of those first words you learn in your vocabulary in the Greek. So he was going home to his immediate family. Get home there. And he was also to the friends with those that you know. He says, go to them and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. You understand how different that is from the leper that had been healed and other incidents in the Gospels? When they're in Jewish areas, even when the demons started to recognize them, Jesus would say, be quiet. It's too early for you to be talking this way that I'm the Messiah. Now, in this case, in the Gentile area, because he didn't worry about them having false understandings of the messianic message, he said, you go and tell them what great things have been happening for you. And you go tell the people that you know really well and the other people around there. And he departed and began to proclaim to Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. There was a stunning aspect that people heard about this, and they said, wow. Now, this is an outreach to the Gentiles during the physical life of Jesus Christ on earth. And there was a marveling among the people that says, well, you were the individual that's so far out of control, and now you are cleansed, you are clothed, you're composed, you have a purpose, and wow, did he have a message. Well, when we come back, I want to talk about how this chaining, cleansing, and being commissioned so directly applies to us as a people, us as a church, us as a ministry, individually and corporately. It's going to be a sweet discussion. We're going to do that a little bit later in the service. I would appreciate it if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'm not going to even try to use the PowerPoint right now. So you need to have your Bible open. I heard another man start off a discussion on this passage with something that threw me for a loop as he started. I was really confused as I was listening to him. But afterwards, it made a great impression on my mind. He talked about what is the wealthiest spot in the world, and he referred to the oil reserves of Saudi Arabia. And then he said, no, it's not that. And he mentioned the diamond mines of South Africa. I've been in the diamond mines of South Africa. I used to, in my previous life, before I went into ministry, I used to run a manufacturer. I was responsible for the international operations, and one of the plants was in Johannesburg, South Africa, so I'd go there once a month. So I have been and took a tour of the gold mines there. And no, he said it wasn't that. It wasn't the uranium mines in the Soviet Union, and it wasn't the silver mines in Africa. It wasn't any of those things. He went on to say, no, the richest deposit is really reasonably close to all of us. I was thinking, okay, what is he talking about? Then he pointed in the direction, in this case, apparently he was pointing, I was listening to it. He's apparently pointing in the direction of what would have been their graveyard. He said, that's the richest. He says, the local cemetery is full, it is buried beneath it, beneath the soil there, captured in those coffins, a phenomenal resource, never to be reclaimed. And the resource was those of the potential that existed in these individuals that was never realized. the potential, the dreams, the books that were thought about were never written, the songs that were going through their mind were never put to music in a way that would be captured. The inventions that were never got to the point where they ever happened. The impact that individuals had in their heart to make in the lives of others that they never got around to doing. The wealth of dreams that are dashed by the poverty of disappointment and discouragement. Now, I moved to North Minneapolis 15 years ago. I remember the excitement and anticipation of coming here to see what God might do. And I was stunned as I was sitting on my deck, just finalizing my thoughts for the message today, by all the chaos that still goes on. Particularly was confronted with one individual, I will not mention his name because several of us would know him. The truth is, I had been thinking about this passage, and up walks this individual, dreadlocks. I spent enough time with the individual to know that he had a mind that was extremely sharp. But now, the sharpness was gone. And he really, frankly, survives by begging. I remember this particular individual some 10 years ago, when I first connected with him. I helped him reestablish his standing with the Bricklayers Union. And he literally got his card back. The church, by the way, was significant in that. We, through the Deacon's Fund, paid for the part that needed to be paid and got him reestablished. He worked 1 week and he was thrown off the job. I'm talking about this passage displays an individual who's living in the tombs. It describes him as an unclean spirit. Describes him as a man who is controlled by evil forces. And he was cutting himself and he was screaming and he was a horrible impact on everybody around him. No one wanted to have any part of it. We have such a beautiful example here of an individual who is chained by sin. Now, here's just so you understand, we as Baptists often do not talk in very specific terms about the spirit realm. But let me say it very crystal clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What we're talking about here is there are evil forces that are working, and they're very powerfully at work, and they have overwhelmed and taken control of so many people. As with this individual, they often get to the point, if they're left in that state, if they allow themselves to remain in that state, if they stay there, they end up with their hair all matted together, and you just wonder, man, you give them a hug and you say, I hope there wasn't, I'm not going to, you understand what I'm saying? There is a sense in which you might not want to touch because they're so dirty. They're unshaven, in some situations, it gets to the point, if I've been into crack houses where I've been going and trying to reach out to different individuals, and people are so gone that they're like a person who's dying or an elderly person who has lost control of their body. The stuff is coming down from their mouth, and they're just disgusting. In our culture with the cutting, ever been around somebody, ever walked into somebody that's been cutting themselves? The blood is all over the place, and you just sit there and say, why are you doing this? This is so disgusting. The thought of me taking a razor blade and cutting my skin is just so repulsive to me. I can't conceive of how a human being could do that to themselves. But when they get overwhelmed with discouragement, overwhelmed with these negative thoughts. The evil one gets a hold of them. They're often, my wife asked me the other day, said, what do you do if you're homeless? What are the guys that are homeless, the ladies that are homeless, as far as keeping clean? I said, you know, it's interesting in our culture, even a homeless person can get clean. You know, there are the shelters, the Mary Jo shelters and the likes, and I even thought about it later, and I could have mentioned the times where we've allowed people to come in and shower in our house. You know, there are ways, there are people that will step in and help. This passage, verse 2, speaks about how unclean he was. They're talking about spiritual standpoint, but he was unclean in many other ways, I'm certain. He was unsettled. He was living among the dead. He was living all by himself. It was uncomfortable. He's not calm. There was no reason about him. He was out of control. He was unhappy, depressed, even to the point he was screaming out and cutting himself, as I mentioned. So the first picture we have is a person who is chained, crying, and cutting. And we see individuals all around us like this. The truth is, several in here were there at one point in the journey. And then we have this next portion of scripture, but when Jesus was afar off, he ran and worshiped him. I'm moving from the chained individual in that picture of the person caught up in sin to the person who is cleansed and changed. And the first thing I want you to note is verse 6. He runs to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that is such a wonderful thing for me to see. It is such a reminder. Why would someone so caught up with the evil one and so discouraged, why would he even recognize Jesus? Isn't that amazing? He recognizes him and calls, and he recognizes who he is. He's the God of the Most High. What's going on here? And I stepped back and I said to me, you know what? I've personally seen that many times. And I actually even recall when it happened to me personally. And here's the truth. It was not something that I did. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It was a gift of God to reach down to this demon-possessed individual and draw him to himself. And that, if you are genuinely saved, that's what's happened to you. If you aren't, that's what you need to be pleading for. The work of the Spirit of God to get a hold of your heart and draw you to him. Because he is the only hope, the only source, the only opportunity that any of us have. The coming is so beautiful. The unclean spirit within him immediately started a dialogue. There was this confrontation going on in verse 7, this conversation in verse 8. There is this interaction that's going on. And I want you to know who does the changing here. Who cast out the evil one? Was it that individual that said, oh yeah, I'm a good person and I've always loved Jesus and I'm going to go Jesus' way now? That isn't the way it is. It is God reaching down and he gets a hold of our hearts and he draws us. Now let me ask you here. Has God reached down and grabbed a hold of your heart? If he is reaching out to you this morning, listen up, respond, run to him, fall down at his feet, no matter what your situation. Had this man cleaned himself up when he went to Jesus? For sure he had not. Jesus takes us right where we're at. That's the incredible truth. And he, like no one else, has the power to clean us up if we'll simply come to him. You know, this man, if you look at the account, the people of the community had already reached out, and their social program had already reached out. Their civil servants had already done what they could do. They had reached out and they put him in chains. You saw that in the passage? They had locked him up. They had chained him. They tried to restrain him for his good and for everyone else, I'm sure, was their logic. Let's just chain this guy up. This is not good for him. He's cutting himself. He's scary to all of us. We have that going on. We have all of these secular programs. We have all of these, we have civil authority, and praise God, we have police that come and intervene when people are out of control, and they arrest people, they cuff them, they take them downtown, and the downtown jail has run so well in our community. We can be thrilled that we have such a well-run facility, but it doesn't change people. As nice as it is, as clean and as decent as the people are that are working there, that doesn't change anybody. They get out and they're put in these secular programs that have this idea that if we'll, and even some that call themselves Christian programs, and some people that are in Christian programs that are refusing to really see what is key to change. What's key to change? What is key to change? It is Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation means rescued. You can only be rescued through Jesus. You can only find Jesus in the Word. You need to seriously look at who He is and what the Word says about who He is. What it says about what is needed by us to respond to this beautiful message. It's not by works. Did this demonic man do anything to earn what he was getting? Nothing at all. He just came to the feet of Jesus, and Jesus sent out the evil one. What is the result of this? Total transformation. We have several in our congregation that already have years now since they were rescued, since when they have been cleansed. But before that, they were caught up with the power of crack cocaine, the power of a marijuana, the power of a Colt 45, the power of all of the addictions that are in our culture. God is the one. Jesus is the name. And cleansing is available. It is so, so sweet. The sociology of our day cannot change anybody. Neither can the philosophies of men change anybody. It has to be Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you want victory, you need to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This individual, not really understanding what was going on, he was still under the power of the evil one, goes running and falls down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates grace and mercy in the life of this individual. And this individual is transformed. He comes out of it, as you see in the passage, in verse 15, He was sitting, he was clothed, he was of a right mind. Aren't those beautiful thoughts? He was collected. He had his composure. He was covered. He put clothes on. He was of the right mind. He was civilized. All a work of the Savior. Not his work. In verses 16 and 17, look at your passage. What is the result? Result is he was rejected. The Messiah was rejected. He was rejected. Jesus, they don't want me here anymore. I want to go with you. That was his request. He said, I want to go with you. They obviously don't want you here, and I don't want to be with them. They don't want me here. Let me go with you. So here's the point. I recognize this. I experienced this in my own life. I had, from a world standpoint, a younger days where I was pretty wild, but by God's grace, I didn't get into some of the criminal type things, or at least I wasn't caught. Let's just be honest about it. I didn't get caught doing these things, but I had done a lot of not so good things. So then I finally get married and my life starts to look fairly good, but I still was so arrogant. And it was amazing my wife stayed with me. It was amazing our family stayed together. And God gets a hold of me, and my family, the rest of my extended family, my brothers, my sisters, my mom, and my dad were all thrilled that I had, quote, gotten religion. They thought that was a really good thing. That was a good thing at the start. But then as I went along, they became very, very concerned. Very, very, very concerned that I had gone off the deep end. I was part of a cult, or they rejected. What were they rejecting? They were really rejecting Christ. I was just seriously committed to being the man that God wanted me to be. And that was not warmly received. Neither was this man. He found that same thing. And so he comes to the Lord and he says, you know what? I want to go with you. And what does Jesus say? Nope. Not happening. I got a different plan for you. He makes his request to go with him. And then in this passage, in verse 19, see that? Look at verse 19. Jesus reassigns him and tells him, I got another plan for you. I want you to go back to your home and back to your family. You know, that isn't a very natural thing. I remember the night, it was a Saturday night at about 11 o'clock, my wife and I, after having quite a bit of interaction, and I say that in a fairly positive way when in fact some of it was pretty tense. We finally, Jesus got a hold of us. He reached out and he drew us to himself, and we knelt by the bed in this hotel room. It was right outside, it was about a mile from O'Hare Airport. And we were in the hotel room and we knelt by the bed and we called upon God to come into our life and take over our marriage. I remember getting up from that and specifically saying this to Pam. After we dialogued just briefly about what we had done and what had happened, and we said, well, you know what, I think what has happened here is we have been born again. We have legitimately called upon Jesus. We are now, we've come to know Jesus. We're in a relationship with God. You know what, my instantaneous, right after we have this little paragraph, a little time of interaction, I turn to Pam and I say, and you are not to tell Gloria. I'm referring to her sister. Because the last person I wanted to tell, again, my pride was still very strong, was her sister who had been for months in our face, particularly in my face. You are a sinner. You're going to hell. You need to accept Jesus Christ. You think you're so good, and you really are a wicked sinner. I am too. And she would say that, and I would turn around to her. You sure are. You are a way worse sinner than I am. And I would always satisfy myself in this dialogue. I come to a saving knowledge, and it's interesting that the flesh was still there. I did not want her to know. I suspect this demonic man had no desire to go back to his home. You know, if you had been chained and thrown out and now you're still trying to get to equilibrium and understand who you are in Christ, I can understand why he would want to go with the Savior back across the lake and get a fresh start. Can anybody relate to that? Hey, I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm going to get someplace else where I can figure out what's going on before I go on with my life. But Jesus didn't put up with that. And I'll tell you what, we should all pay very careful attention to this. He sent this man home and to the people that he knew. He was commissioned. He had been changed. He had been chained and he was living a horrible life. He was chained by sin. The metal chains couldn't hold him, but he was still definitely in chains. He was in bondage. And then he had been cleansed. But when he had been cleansed, Jesus commissioned him. If you're here today, you have been cleansed and you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in that journey, if you have genuinely accepted Jesus Christ, he has commissioned you. Every one of us has to recognize that we, out of a love for what, and an appreciation and just an overflow of joy, what Jesus has done in our own life, should be burdened to go and tell others, to help others experience this. Now, as I bring this message to a conclusion, I want to go back and make sure something is not misunderstood. I am not one who has been convinced that this zap mentality of Christianity, where you can be all overwhelmed by sin, and if you just come forward in service and someone will lay their hand on you, and you'll be instantly all better. That isn't the way I've ever seen it work. I have seen Jesus instantly change individuals. He changed me. And many of the other people in here have been changed just radically like that. But we're changed by the Spirit of God now being with us. We're in relationship with Jesus Christ. That does not change the reality that going forward, we find how to experience Christ in a fuller way as we learn what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart for God. God has already eradicated the authority of sin. So if you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may have been hooked on crack cocaine for the last 15 years, and Jesus has given you the victory. He has already given you the victory. He has already won the power of sin. But he has not removed the presence of sin, the temptation of sin. He's eradicated the authority in life in you. If you know Jesus Christ, you will be able to say no. That's why we can apply passages like, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But we have a responsibility in this journey, and that is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He has called us to put off the old. And so if you want to start finding victory, you need to identify those things that are the old lifestyle, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, and say, I'm not going to have any part of that anymore. You should be encouraged. I already had a college degree, so it wasn't like I couldn't read, but I had tried to read the Bible before I was saved many, many times, and it was a meaningless book. I couldn't understand. It didn't connect. You understand what I'm saying? Today I sometimes feel like that when I read through Leviticus, but I'm even doing better in that portion of Scripture. But, you know, it just didn't connect with where I'm at. But I'll tell you what. That night I accepted Jesus Christ, that by the next morning I was already recognizing that the Bible was new and fresh, and it was powerful. It truly was sharper than any two-edged sword. I would read it and I'd be convicted, I gotta change this, or I praise God for him having done that, and I was challenged to do this. What I am saying is that as a genuine believer, not only has he eradicated the authority of sin, he is instilled in you. He has illuminated you so you can understand Scripture in a new, fresh way, in a genuine way. But that doesn't change your responsibility that he has committed to every one of us, that we are to meditate in the Word of God. We are to take the Word of God seriously and purpose to not just learn proof text, but learn how to apply this in our lives. We are to meditate on the Word of God, and that means just to have it dwell in our mind and over and work it out. And as He has instilled in any genuine believer, the second you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has already instilled in you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those things are automatically there as a believer, but they will not automatically come to the surface. He has commanded us to walk in Christ, to manifest Christ's likeness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. What am I saying? I'm saying that never miss this truth. The amazing grace of what Jesus does when He saves us. It's all about what He does, and we are the beneficiary of it. But in this born-again, new relationship with Jesus Christ, He has given us responsibilities. And if you're here today as a believer, and you've been a believer for several years, and you've kind of just gone cold, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith, and get serious about mortifying any deeds of the flesh that need to be mortified. Meditate on the Word of God and purpose to manifest Christ's likeness with zeal like you've never had before. Not because you're earning your way anywhere, but because you ought to do it out of a love for Jesus and a gratefulness for what He has accomplished. Amazing Grace is a beautiful song, isn't it? Even unbelievers know it. Saved a sinner like me. I'm also reminded of another hymn. When I was preparing this message, this particular hymn kept going over and over in my mind. I am so glad that Jesus lifted me. In conclusion of our message, I'm asking you this question first. Have you been liberated from the chains of sin? Or are you still chained to the evil one? What He has called for us to do is to call upon Him. Come to Jesus. You who are heavy laden, come to Jesus. Recognizing your sinfulness and that He'll accept you right, just like this man, just the way we are, with all of what has happened in the past, He accepts us. Have you been cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin, and surrendering yourself to be His and His alone? Are you still chained? Have you been changed? And if you have been chained, do you recognize you, like this man in our passage, have been commissioned to go and tell others? Not out of duty, but out of delight. And that's why this song kept going over and over in my heart. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I hope that's your song this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You. I suspect that there are some in this group. Some may have been with us. They may even be members, Father, that do not know You. I pray that Your Spirit would use this passage of Scripture and what has been said this morning to powerfully shake them from their self-consciousness, their self-confidence, I meant to say, Father, and that You would draw them. Father, do a work in their heart. Cause them to have a hunger to know Jesus in a life-changing, eternally changing way. Father, if there be any here that need to be cleansed, Father, I pray that they would go to the feet of Jesus. They would call upon Your Son. They would surrender themselves to doing whatever it takes. They would commit afresh. And for those who know Jesus, I pray that they would be reminded anew of the commission that all believers have been given to be your ambassadors in this dark day and to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Help us to recognize our calling and to fulfill it to its fullest extent. And we celebrate. I celebrate this morning. I am so thrilled what you have done in my life. I am so thrilled to recognize that you have saved me and that I am eternally secure, that there is no condemnation because I'm in your Son. And I pray that for everybody that hears this message. I pray that they would be drawn, they'd be convicted, they'd be drawn to you, and that everyone that knows you would have this peace that passes all understanding, because they're one of yours. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.